Today in God's Word, we are making a raid on the treasure chest of the divine nature. The world as we know it is crumbling. The final days draw near. Upheaval and apostasy are everywhere. How do we escape? What hope do we have? And what must we avoid? Join Timothy Talks as we answer these questions and discover afresh the wisdom of 2 Peter. Welcome back to Timothy Talks. My name is Daniel Pentamone, and today I'm going to be doing something a little different. I'm going to be delving into the book of 2 Peter, and we're just going to be walking through a little bit of the book of 2 Peter, seeing some of the treasures that are buried in this book. I have to tell you, I've been studying this book, and it is a phenomenal book. So much in there, so much richness. Richness that I had not observed until I really began to study it. But I am super excited about this book. And I want to just delve into the first verses. I think you're going to notice some interesting things as well. But I want to start out with a story of a little village in Spain, Borja. It's in Spain, and there's a little church building in Spain in this village that contains a painting of Jesus Christ by the Spanish painter Elias Martinez. Now, this painting has existed in the church building for quite some time. It's over 100 years old, and it was a little grimy, a little dirty over the years. But one day, a lady in the congregation came to the parish priest, and she said, "Can I take that painting home? Because I want to do some restoration on it, make it look a little better." Now, at this point, you probably already know where this is going, like groaning at this point, because you know where this story is going. But the priest said yes. What was the priest thinking? He says yes, and the lady takes the painting home. Well, she comes back sometime later, I don't know how long after, and I guess she must be in sort of a panic, because, wait for it, the painting isn't quite as restored as she wanted it to be. The problem is that the painting, it was a pretty decent painting. It looked like Jesus Christ being preparing for the crucifixion, the crown of thorns, and he's looking up wistfully as a crown of thorns is on his forehead and the blood is dripping down his face. But the picture that the lady brought back to the church building, in a panic, looked more like a cross between a large woman and a great ape. So evidently, this restoration was not so great as you might have hoped. And that's sort of the point of 2 Peter. In the book of 2 Peter, the message that we take away from that book is, your faith is valuable. It's like a precious painting. And because it's valuable, don't you dare let anyone try to restore it. We have this saying, if it ain't broke, don't fix it. And that's sort of what Peter's saying to your faith. If it ain't broke, don't fix it. And your faith is not broke. Or to put it another way, what Peter's saying is, don't let those guys with their paintbrushes get anywhere near your faith to do a restoration on it. Because that is bad, bad news. But that's the takeaway of 2 Peter. And as we work through this section of 2 Peter, it lays the foundation for that. But your faith is precious. In fact, you see that in the first verse. It says, Simeon, Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. But there's that word, equal standing. It's a Greek word. It's isotimon. And what it means is something that is equal in value, equally precious. What is equally precious? Your faith is equally precious. Well, equally precious to what? This is a comparison word. It's equally precious to the faith of the apostle. So Peter says your faith, if you're a believer, is equal in value to my faith as a believer as well. We have the same level of faith. In other words, your faith, it can improve in quantity, but it can't improve in quality. It's already of equal value with the apostle's faith. Now, there's a lot of value language in the book of 2 Peter. You see that right here. He's talking about something that's precious, something that's valuable. You see it in other places. Faith is valuable. Your faith is valuable. And that's emphasized by the value language that comes out. And because it's valuable, it leads to valuable things. And we're going to carry that analogy by getting into the analogy of a treasure chest. But at this point, we have to talk about what is faith. Faith is a concept that's talked about a lot today. People have faith. But what does it mean to have faith? Well, it's not just having faith. It's what you have faith in. Your faith is valueless if it's not in something of value. See, I can trust lots of things, but if they don't happen, that trust is useless. The question is, do I have faith in the right things? And Peter is going to emphasize this because he says it's a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. And then he asks that grace and peace would be multiplied to us in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. See, that's how your faith is valuable, if your faith is based in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Your faith is only so valuable as the Lord that you base it in. And Peter does something interesting here. He uses two different words for knowledge. Your faith is based on knowledge. If you have the right knowledge, it's a good faith. If you have the wrong knowledge, it's a bad faith. If I have faith in Muhammad, the prophet of Islam, that faith is not valuable to me if Muhammad is not a true prophet. Now, if I have faith in Jesus Christ, that is a valuable faith because it's faith in Jesus Christ. But here's the point. Peter's using this word knowledge, and he uses two different words. This doesn't come across in English. You're not going to notice this if you read the book of 2 Peter. So this is like pro tip, insider tip. He uses one word, gnosis, and gnosis just refers to knowledge. But he also uses another word, and this word is epignosis. Epignosis is a special kind of knowledge. It's knowledge based on relationship. Do you have a knowledge based on relationship? That's one of the main questions. Because in verse 2 of chapter 1, he says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge, in the epignosis of God. In other words, grace and peace, they're going to come to you through the knowledge that's a relational knowledge. Now, at this point, you probably know about your neighbor. But do you know your neighbor? That's the difference. The one is just knowledge. The other is knowledge with a relationship. If you have knowledge of your neighbor, you could tell me about your neighbor, and then I also have knowledge of your neighbor. But if you know your neighbor, you've actually interacted with your neighbor. You've talked. You have a relationship. And that's what's significant. So your knowledge of Jesus Christ, is it an epignosis? Is it a relational knowledge of Jesus Christ? Now here's the challenging thing. Verses 3 and 4 sound really complicated, and I'm going to read them, and it's sort of complicated to follow. But it says, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Is that difficult to understand? Maybe. And it would be great if we could actually walk through the passage with it laid out in front. But because this is a podcast, because we don't have the ability to do that, I'm just going to do my best to explain actually what's going on. And there's something really neat here that's going on. Notice what's happening. His divine power, God's power, gives us something. And what does it give us? All things that pertain to life and godliness. So somehow, God's power is giving us something. And this giving occurs, yes, God's power, but also through the knowledge of Jesus. So power and knowledge working together to give you something. If you're a Christian, you get something because God is powerful and because of the knowledge of Jesus. But then in verse 4, the same idea is actually repeated. It says, by which, and that which isn't just referring to Jesus, it actually has to, in the Greek, refer to more than one thing. It's actually referring back to the power and the knowledge. So by that, we're granted precious and very great promises. In other words, God's power and the knowledge of Jesus give us all things that pertain to life and godliness. That is to say, they give us the promises of God, precious promises, great promises. And because of these promises, we become partakers of God's divine nature. Now, if that sounds shocking, that's not me. That's Peter the Apostle talking. And he's saying God's power and the knowledge of Jesus Christ give you these things. It's almost like God's power is a power source, and all of the divine machinery is present in your life. If you're a believer, the divine machinery is present to unlock the promises for you. This whole system is just sitting there idling, connected to God's divine power. And it's idling, and it's there, and it's unlocking the promises for you to gain the promises. Wow. Now, what promises are we talking about? Well, we're talking about the promises of union with Christ and the divine nature in particular. You see, we're not just talking about promises like, I'll be with you, or I will guide you, or things like that. Those are great promises. We can trust in those, but these are promises that are going somewhere. And they are going to God's divine nature. The nature of God is unlocked for you as a believer. And that's pretty stupendous to think about. But it's true. The nature of God, the divine nature of God, is being unlocked for you. Now, this divine nature isn't referring to the qualities of God that mean that he can know everything, be all-powerful, be everywhere. That's the nature of God, but that's not unlocked for you. But what is unlocked for you is the character of God, the divine nature in his character, the goodness of God, the holiness of God. Not to the full extent that God has these things, to be sure, but these character qualities of God are also being unlocked to you, so that you may become partaker of the divine nature. So here's how I want you to think about this. Think about this like a treasure chest. A treasure chest filled with gold and silver coins and jewels and bars of precious metals. It's a beautiful picture, but we're going to have to wait for just a moment. I'll be right back after this. From the team at Timothy Talks, I just want to say thank you for listening. We truly appreciate every single person who tunes in to listen to the show. Our goal is to serve God's people. So I also want to ask, if you know someone that we could serve with this show, would you do us a huge favor and tell them about the podcast? Thank you so much. And I'm back. We're talking about the treasure chest of the divine nature. And I said, picture it like a treasure chest filled with bars of gold and silver and precious metals and jewels, so much dazzling riches that you've never seen before. And I'm telling you, this is an embarrassment of riches. Now, let's say that we were to come across a treasure chest like this. What would you do? You stumble across a treasure chest, and you actually have the key to unlock that treasure chest. What is the key? The key is the knowledge of Jesus. Because you have the knowledge of Jesus, you're able to unlock the treasure chest of the divine nature. As a Christian, you already have the key. But what are you going to do when you come to the treasure chest? Well, if you're a sane person, I open up the treasure chest, and you know what I do? I hand you a bar of gold, and you're going to stuff that in your pocket. And I'm going to hand you another one, and you're going to stuff that in your pocket. And then you're going to take just one more, and then you're going to say, that's okay. I've got enough treasure for today. I'll come back later. Is that what you're going to do? I don't think so. Because if the treasure chest is unlocked for you, you're going to take all you can get. You're going to stuff them under your arms. You're going to stuff them in your pockets. You might even put a bar of gold between your teeth. You're going to load yourself up with the divine nature, because that's what this treasure is. The divine nature is the treasure. And that's why Peter is presenting us with an embarrassment of riches. I'm telling you, this is an embarrassment of riches. And what we're supposed to do is just add it on, heap it on. Listen to what he says. For this reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. These are the character qualities of the divine nature. And it is an embarrassment of riches. And the only reasonable response is to just load them up. Just take all you can get. Now, how does this work out in a practical sense? We're talking about this, we've got this illustration of a treasure chest, but what does this actually look like if you think about this in your own life? How do we do this? Well, what Peter is going to is the concept of union with Christ. And it is a beautiful doctrine. It is a doctrine that is all throughout the New Testament. But until you understand union with Christ, you're not going to have a very good time understanding what the New Testament says. But once you understand that you are united in Christ, it's going to make more sense. See, here's how this works. You think about sinning. If Paul was here, he would say, well, don't sin because you died. Now, if you're anything like me, the first thought in your mind might be this: wait a second, Paul, I've not died. You don't understand, like, I'm still alive. I've not died. I'm going to die, but I've not died. And Paul says, wait, hold on. You don't understand. You already died. Didn't Jesus die? You say, yes. Okay, so you died. See, you're so connected to Jesus that when Jesus died, you died. That's why when Jesus died, you died to sin. And that's also why when Jesus resurrected, you were made alive as well. You're that connected to Christ. You're so connected that your punishment is taken on him. It's this union with Christ that allows us to be able to access all of these things and to become a partaker of the divine nature. So you already are a partaker of the divine nature. You may not feel like it, but it's true because of your connection with Jesus. But here's the point. If you really are a partaker of the divine nature, live it out. Now, I happened to live in Phoenix years and years ago, and I remember vaguely the story that the newspapers did about these people who would live on the side of the road, homeless people living with grocery carts, with all their possessions in them. And at that time, the newspapers did a story, and they said that some of these people, surprisingly enough, were actually millionaires. They had over $1 million in the bank, but they refused to buy a house, and they lived their lives on the streets of the city of Phoenix, living out of grocery carts. Now, if you were to go to one of these people, you could say, be a millionaire. Now, they're already a millionaire. It's not that they have to get $1 million to be a millionaire. They already have it. But yet at the same time, there's this tension in their lifestyle. They're not living as a millionaire. So you could go to that person, you could say, just be a millionaire. Like, you already are one, just be one. Stop living like this. And that's sort of the point of what Peter's doing. You're already a partaker of the divine nature, but you probably don't feel like you're living the divine nature. And Peter says, live it. Let it be true. Supplement your faith with knowledge and virtue and all of these other character qualities of the divine nature, because it's already true. So live it out. There's some really practical reasons why you should live this stuff out, and they're found in verses 8 and 9. First you have the positive, then you have the negative. So this is the positive. He says, if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to think about it this way. Do you remember going to the bowling alley when you were a child? And you were trying to bowl, but you just couldn't do it. I'm a terrible bowler. I never get a score of over 100. Maybe I did it once. I'm a terrible bowler. But when I was a child, I would go to the bowling alley, and they would put up these bumpers on the lanes. So all you have to do is throw the ball. You don't have to worry about it going into the gutter. All you have to do is throw the ball, and the bumpers are going to keep it on the lane, and it's almost guaranteed that you're going to get at least one of the pins. Now, Peter says, if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So if you have these qualities in your life, and if they're growing, they're like bumpers on the bowling lane. They keep your ball from ending up in the gutter. They make sure that your faith is actually of some value. They keep you, in other words, from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But then we have it in the negative. In the negative, he says, whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Now, I live in Kansas City, and this past winter of 2019, we had a terrible snowstorm. I say terrible, it actually wasn't all that much snow. But the snow came down hard, and it came down fast. I was actually working in the emergency room this day, and later I heard on the news in a different place in the city that there had been this multi-car pileup, because the snow was coming down so fast that you could only see literally a few feet ahead of you. So on one of the major freeways here in Kansas City, there was an accident, but people were still driving highway speeds. By the way, quick tip, if it's blinding visibility, don't drive highway speed. But people are still driving highway speeds on this highway. I don't know, Kansas City drivers, what are we supposed to say? And it ends up one car slams into the wreck, and then another car slams into the wreck, and another car slams into the wreck. I mean, it's crazy. This guy was, one of these guys was in a semi-trailer, and he slams into the wreck. So he pulls out his phone, and he starts videoing it. And it happens again and again and again. This car comes barreling through highway speed, slams into the wreck. and it ends up being a 47-car multi-pileup. It's humongous. Terrible situation, and one person even died as a result of this. I'm personally astonished that more people didn't die when you think of these cars just flying down the highway and slamming into this wreck. But 47-car pileup. Now, why'd that happen? Because they couldn't see where they were going. And that's the point here. Whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind. If you don't have these qualities, you're like that car going down the road, highway speed, and you're going to slam into the wreck. Something bad is going to happen. Now, we're going to see this in the book of 2 Peter. If you keep reading into chapters 2 and 3, that's what happens. You've got multi-car pileups. You've got train wrecks in 2 Peter chapter 2 and 2 Peter chapter 3. Because these bad guys are going to come along, these false teachers, and they're going to say, we're going to take you places that you want to go. And you can't see where you're going because you don't have these virtues. So you're going to end up in an absolute car wreck. It's going to be a disaster. That's why these qualities are so important. Because you're nearsighted. You can only see the physical. You can't see the spiritual. You're blind in the spiritual realm. And you've forgotten that you were cleansed from your former sins. Now the result of this is diligence to confirm your calling and election. We've got this idea in, I don't know if it's just a Western Christendom idea or if this is Christendom in general, but this idea of Peter standing at the pearly gates, you've probably heard this, it's almost a cultural thing that Peter's going to be standing at the pearly gates and he's going to open the doors to you if you're a Christian. Now, of course, we don't really get a biblical picture of that anywhere in the Bible, but that's sort of the idea that our culture has, that Peter's there at the pearly gates. What's Peter going to say to you when you get to the pearly gates? Well, Peter actually tells us, because here's Peter, and he's talking about the pearly gates. And here's what he says. Be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You pick up what's going on here? He's saying, an entrance. You want to get into the pearly gates? You want to get into heaven? Well, I'm going to tell you how those doors are going to swing wide open for you. It's going to come this way. It will be richly provided for you if you are all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election by practicing these qualities. You will never fall. That's not in any way to say that Peter views these qualities as meritorious. You doing these things isn't the reason why God opens the door to you. The reason that the gates of heaven are swung wide open to you is because these things are evidence that you have the divine nature. You're not going to be stuck standing out there with the doors sealed shut. No, they're going to swing wide open if you are working, ensuring that you are supplementing your faith with these glorious virtues. You see, your faith is already of equal value with the apostles. This is a valuable, precious faith. No one can improve it, but you have to live it out. That is the message that we get in 2 Peter verses 1 through 11. Thanks so much. Hope you enjoyed this discussion of the scripture and just wanting to use this as an opportunity to delve into God's word and see some of the treasure that lies in the scripture. The Timothy Talks podcast that you've been listening to is produced by Daniel Pentamone and Matthew Risher. We believe that high theology leads to high doxology. The more we know and believe about God, the more we will love and serve Him. For more information, just visit TimothyTalksPodcast.com. Thank you so much for listening.